So what do you want to be? Growing up, we all hear that question all the time, don't we? Hey, when you grow up, what do you want to be? So I want to know, what do you want to be? What do you want to be? We live in a world that's obsessed with what you do. When you meet somebody, what do? When you're at the water cooler at work, what did you do this weekend? What do your kids do? When you retire, what are you going to do? Why? Because we live in a world that's obsessed with what you do. In fact, our world has a formula. And this isn't original to me, but our world has a formula. And it goes something like this. Your activity determines your identity. So, what you do determines who you are. And maybe you're not tracking yet. So, just think back to high school when you'd be standing around in groups before the bell rang. Who did you stand with? Some of you are going, well, I stood with the football players, or I stood with the cheerleaders, or I stood with the choir kids, or I stood with the kids who were in the band, or some of you were standing with the group that's now winning in life, because you were standing with the nerds before the bell rang. Why? Because what you do in that formula determines who you are. Your activity determines your identity. And yet there's two problems with that equation. The first is this, that God is nowhere in that equation. It's all based on you. What you do determines who you are. God's not in that equation. And the second problem with that equation is this, that you will never do enough to be enough. Unfortunately, most of us have learned that through life. We will never do enough to be enough. That's why the title of today's message is When What You Do Doesn't Feel Good Enough. When what you do doesn't feel good enough, because there's good news. And the good news is this, that our God does not work by the same formula. While our world is obsessed with what you do, our God cares about who you are. And the kingdom of God works this way. It's not that your activity determines your identity. God flips that. It's that your identity, who you are, determines what you do. Who you are in Christ determines what you do, which is why this message series is so impactful. Who you are in Christ determines what you do. Week one. You are God's masterpiece. I am a masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Week two, I am an ambassador. I represent God. This week, something a little bit different. Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount is where we're going to be. A little bit of background about the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, it says that Jesus and his disciples, so people who've already chosen to follow Jesus. And if you're here today listening to this message and you haven't chosen to follow Jesus, maybe you're trying to figure out what that exactly is. This message is still going to speak to you. But Jesus and his disciples go up the mountain. Anytime people go up the mountain in the Bible, it's time to sit up and take notice, because something important is going to happen. Something important is about to happen. It's the place that visually heaven and earth seem to connect. So Jesus and his disciples go up the mountain, and Jesus begins to teach them. And here's what my kingdom is, and here's what it looks like to be one of my followers. He begins to teach them their identity, who they are. And here's what Jesus says to you, if you're a follower of Jesus, and to me as a disciple of Jesus. He says this, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt, like salt. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Two things we know about salt in Jesus' day and time. We know that salt was valuable. Maybe Jesus is saying we're valuable. I like that. We know that it was useful. It had a lot of uses. Maybe Jesus is saying, if you're my follower, you're useful. I like that. But like salt, you ever wonder why Jesus talks like that? Like metaphors, like you are the salt of the earth, or he'll tell stories, and some of them are easy to comprehend, and some of them are a little bit more difficult to comprehend. Like, why can't Jesus just tell us? We're busy. We gotta, you know, take little Johnny to soccer practice. We gotta make dinner after that. We gotta get the kids' stuff ready for the next day. We've got all the other activities going on. Can you just give me 3 points, Jesus? Or maybe like a YouTube instructional video, or at least some of those IKEA instructions. They don't have words, but we can somehow seem to follow them. And yet Jesus looks to his followers and he says, you are the salt of the earth. What does he mean? Why does he teach like that? Why won't he just tell us? Why won't my wife just tell me what she wants for her birthday coming up? Why doesn't Jesus just tell us what he wants and what he means? Maybe because he has a gift for us. And maybe that gift is that we dig a little bit deeper and we find something a little bit more solid, because bedrock's not at the top of the hole, it's at the bottom of the hole. So here's what we're going to do today as we find out, who does Jesus say we are when he says you're the salt of the earth? We're going to dig in a little bit more. Here's what he says after that. We'll come back to the salt of the earth. He says this, you are the light of a world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. 2 more metaphors. Jesus says, you're the light of the world. Light and darkness show up throughout God's word. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, God said, let there be light. And it was good. Why? Because throughout God's word, light represents God's presence, his love, his goodness. Darkness represents the opposite. Sin, death, destruction, to be apart from God. It's why in Revelation chapter 21, the next to last chapter in the Bible, one of the descriptions of the new heaven and the new earth is that there will be no more darkness. There will be no more nighttime. It will be perpetual light, but not from the sun, from God's presence. And Jesus looks to his followers. Jesus, who said in John chapter 8, "I'm the light of the world." He looks to you, you're his follower, and he says this, "You're the light of the world. Wherever you go, you bring God's goodness. Wherever you go, you bring his life. Wherever you go, you bring his presence." Jesus looks to his followers and he says, if you follow me, you're the light of the world. You carry God's goodness and his light and his presence wherever you go. You're the light of the world. Jesus says, you're like a city on a hill. Followers may have thought of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was like every city that had a wall. And here's how those cities work. Rich people live inside the wall. Beverly Hills, it's inside the wall, which means poor people live where? Outside of the wall. And every single night, that city would be lit up by lamps. And those people would look up knowing that the only way that they would survive is out of the abundance and the generosity of the people who lived inside of the city. If an invading force came in, the only way they would survive is if the people inside of the city would open up to welcome them in. Why? Because a city on a hill is a beacon of hope for people to say, what? Maybe we can make it. It's like when you're on a car trip and you've had too much coffee and it's been 3 hours from your last stop and you don't think you're going to make it. When all of a sudden you see a sign from heaven sent directly to you that says, rest stop, 1/2 mile. And you think, maybe I can make it. God says you're the light of the world. You're a city on a hill. Have you ever heard the saying, old is the new, new? Like, you know, what you might think is new is actually old. It's true. It's true for people who are into music. What's big now? Collecting vinyl. Vinyl records that were in the 70s are back. It's true for guys' hair. Every young guy right now wants what? A big old mop of curly hair on top of their head. Dudes are getting perms again. It didn't even look good in the 80s, but we've brought it back. Why? Because old is the new, new. It's not actually new. Jesus says this, if you want to be his disciple, you're the light of the world. You're like a city on a hill. But it's not new. We hear that and we think, what? Well, he's the Son of God. He's probably making this stuff up. But Jesus isn't making it up. He's quoting something that's old from the Old Testament. When the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 49 said this to the people of God, you're to be a city on a hill. You're to shine God's light to all people. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, he says this, that you're a city on a hill, and all people will come to you and find salvation. They've heard it before. The people listening to Jesus, they've heard it before. But there's a problem, because they've heard it before, but they haven't seen it before. It's like that 99-cent gas that your parents won't stop talking about. Like, you've heard about it before, but you haven't seen it. They've heard of the city on the hill. They've heard of the light of the world, but they haven't seen it. And they sure as heck haven't been living it. Why? Because somewhere along the way, the Israelite people lost sight of their identity, of who they are. And they missed out on the activity that God called them to. Because when you lose sight of your anchor, you get adrift in the sea. And it's so easy for us to look at the Israelites and go, "What foolish people." And we fail to realize that we do the exact same thing. That you're a follower of Jesus, but you lose sight of who you are. And you stop treating the people closest to you like God has called you to love them. And you wake up somewhere you never intended to be, which is with a broken relationship, inside your own household. You forget who you are in Christ, and you get so caught up in impressing people that you begin to spend money that you don't have for things that you don't need to impress people you don't even know. And you wake up one day where you never intended to be, which is in debt. And honestly, you don't even like the person in the mirror anymore. Or you forget who you are in Christ, and your priorities get upside down. And you stop starting every day with God's Word. You stop making church a priority. And you wake up where you never intended to be, which is that the Word relationship is not the Word that defines whatever it is you have with God today. Why? Because when you lose sight of who you are, you end up somewhere you never intended to be. But here's the good news, is that Jesus tells us who we are. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus tells you who you are. And here's what he says. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Salt was valuable, and it was useful. And salt was a symbol in the Old Testament. It was sprinkled onto every sacrifice, meat sacrifice, grain sacrifice in the temple. On top of that, when any Jewish person, still to this day, sits down to a meal and there's a loaf of bread, love me some gluten, they sit down to a loaf of bread, they would take salt and they sprinkle it on it. Not only because it tastes good, but because it's a symbol. Salt is a symbol to the Israelite people of who they are, because it's a symbol of the covenant that they have with God, that He's their God and they are His people. And Jesus looks to His followers and He says, if you follow me, you're the salt of the earth. What Jesus literally says is, if you follow me, you're the covenant. That's not language that we use. So what Jesus says is this, that you are my mission. You are the goal that I came for. You are the reason that I'm going to die on the cross. You are the covenant. What Jesus is literally saying is, if you are a follower of me, you're the salt of the earth. You are my people. You are God's people if we follow Jesus. And you're going like, I don't understand. Like, that's cool and all, salt and sprinkling, you know. But I really don't understand why you get so caught up in that. Well, it's because my heart breaks when I talk to people and they say something like this, like, you know, hey, how's it going? Oh, it's going good. I'm just trying to do the right thing. Like, I'm just trying not to do the wrong things. Like, I'm just trying to do enough good things to outweigh the bad things. So at the end, it all works out. And that's heartbreak. It's heartbreaking. Why? Because that's not the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus is not that your activity determines your identity. If you do enough good things, you can work your way to God. The good news of Jesus is what Jesus says. If you follow me, you're my people. He's going to give you a better identity than you can earn on your own. That's the good news of Jesus. And yet, if I can be super direct, some of you are at church or watching this online because you're scared to death you're going to hell. And it's like, well, I'm here just trying to do the right thing. You don't have to earn God's approval. You live from His approval. You don't have to earn God's approval. And some of you, you're like, that's good. Why? Because you're not trying to earn God's approval. You've received it. But you've lost sight of who you are, and maybe you woke up today not trying to earn God's approval, but trying to earn somebody else's approval. It's the parent that you're never good enough for. It's the boss who never tells you good job. It's the spouse who good is never good enough. And you're thinking, what if I just do enough, then I'll be enough? God's offering you an identity that's better than you're trying to earn. You're His people. Or maybe you're like me on my not so good days. But I'm not trying to win God's approval, and I'm not trying to win somebody else's approval. I'm just trying to do enough to win my own approval. Like, if I can just get the next promotion, if I can just get the next A on the test, if I can just get the next car, if I can just get the next house, if I can just get the next fill in the blank, then I'll be okay with myself. And I found myself, what? Living in the wrong formula, that my activity determines my identity. But Jesus looks to us and says, if you're my follower, I'll give you your identity because you're my people. You're my people. That's our identity. It's who you are. So what does He want us to do? This is what He says. He says this, you're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. They don't hide it. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and your heart, your Instagram post. That's not what it says. They may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We're God's people. So, what do? He doesn't tell us. And you're like, no. It says, like, let your light shine. That's passive. It's not like, here's three steps to shine your light into the darkness. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you're a follower of mine, you're the salt of the earth. You're my people. So go be who you are. Go be who you are. When you go to work tomorrow morning, you're the salt of the earth. So be who you are. When you go to school, you're the light of the world. So be who you are. When you open up your wallet and you get your debit card, you're a city on a hill who's a beacon of hope for all to see. So be who you are. Jesus doesn't tell us what to do. He reminds us who we are and then just says, so go do it. Jesus looks to his disciples and he says this. He says, you're the salt of the earth. This is who you are. If you're in me, you're my people. So go be who you are. What do you want to be? It's not a terrible question. It's a question we answer every single day. I want to be the person who's chasing somebody else's approval. Or I want to be God's people. And I want to go out and into the world and be who I am. I am the salt of the earth. So I will be a light into the darkness and a city on a hill. Let us pray. God, we thank you so much that you have done the work that needed to be done, that you've offered us a better identity than what we could earn. And Father, remind us each and every day who we are, and then set our hearts on fire to be who we are in your world. Help us to not be afraid of the darkness, not to feel insufficient, and to be who we are. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen.